Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, please open with me in the books of the Bible to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 45. We continue our evening series called Christ in the Psalms. And tonight we consider the theme, Christ is coming again. So during the Advent season and Christmas season, we think of Christ coming the first time, but it's also that place in the church calendar where we say, he who came the first time humbly will come again one day in power and glory. So we see this theme in Psalm 45, so we consider the theme, Christ is coming again. Psalm 45, I'll read it out loud and ask you to follow along silently. This is God's inspired word. My heart is stirred by a noble theme as I recite my verses for the king. My tongue is the pen of a skillful writer. You are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace. Since God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your side, O mighty one. Clothe yourself with splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride forth victoriously in behalf of truth, humility, and righteousness. Let your right hand display awesome deeds. Let your sharp arrows pierce the heart of the king's enemies. Let the nations fall beneath your feet. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. All your robes are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From palaces adorned with ivory, the music of the strings makes you glad. Daughters of kings are among your honored women. At your right hand is the royal bride in gold Ophir. Listen, O daughter, consider and give ear. Forget your people and your father's house. The king is enthralled by your beauty. Honor him, for he is your Lord. The daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. Men of wealth will seek your favor. All glorious is the princess within her chamber. Her gown is interwoven with gold. In embroidered garments she is led to the king. Her virgin companions follow her and are brought to you. They are led in with joy and gladness. They enter the palace of the king. Your sons will take the place of your fathers. You will make them princes throughout the land. I will perpetuate your memory through all generations. Therefore, the nations will praise you forever and ever. So ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's pause now for a word of prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Psalms. We thank you, O Lord, for the melodies of worship and the lyrics of praise they provide for your church from days of old. We thank you for the Anointed One, the subject of this psalm, the Anointed King. We pray, O Lord, that we who now know this King by the name Jesus the Christ would be drawn nearer to you and you to us through the preaching of your word. May we look for your return. May we long for your return, and may we live accordingly. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. Well, this weekend I performed a wedding ceremony, and I still enjoy them. As a preacher, I have really the best seat in the house. I mingle with the family in advance, hang out with the groomsmen in the back room and crack a couple jokes before the service begins, and then stand up front with the groom and watch the bridesmaids and finally the bride walk down the aisle. It's a lot of fun. In fact, I hope you've enjoyed a good wedding or two lately. Because the feeling that you feel at a wedding approximates what all Christians should feel when we think about our relationship with Jesus Christ. We should feel what it says in verse 1. Look there with me. My heart is stirred by a noble theme as I recite my verses to the king. So what kind of psalm is Psalm 45? Well, look at the top of your Bible. There's an inscription on the title. It says this, for the director of music to the tune of lilies. Wonder what that tune was. Of the sons of Korah, a maskil, here it is, a wedding song. Psalm 45 is a wedding psalm. It's a royal wedding psalm. It's a wedding for a king. Psalm 45 was written for a Jewish king and his bride, perhaps Solomon, or perhaps another Jewish king. And this psalm evokes all the sights and all the sounds and all the wonders of a royal imperial state wedding. It must have been amazing. However, this psalm is more than a wedding psalm. This psalm is also a messianic psalm, a psalm about a future king. And we know this because the writer of Hebrews applies this psalm to Christ Jesus in Hebrews 1, 8, and 9. And the writer of Hebrews does so with good reason, because the language of this psalm is so exalted that it simply must refer to someone greater than even King Solomon. And I would say that's good for us tonight. Because you see, there aren't any more Jewish kings getting married these days for me to talk about. But we still have Jesus. And so we are free tonight to ask this question of Psalm 45. What does this wedding psalm teach us about King Jesus, the Anointed? Now, let me pause to say Psalm 45 is broken up into several parts. Firstly, verse 1 is a short introduction. Then verses 2 and 9 is an address given to the bride. And then verses 10 through 15 are addressed to the bride. You know, I've got that mixed up right there. All right, so that is wrong on your screen. Flash ahead. No, just keep it there. No, you can't do that. Sorry. So yeah, you know, I was a little tired, I think, when I wrote that note. So it's to the groom and then to the bride. Okay. And so what we want to learn, though, from Psalm 45, you can flash the next screen up, is four things about that bridegroom, the King Jesus. Firstly, we should love his return. Secondly, love his words. Thirdly, love his victory. And finally, love his bride. I hope we accomplish that tonight. Firstly, we should love his return and long for his return. Look at how much the psalmist loves his king. Look at verse 2. You are the most excellent of men. These are some good groomsmen. Verse 4. In your majesty, ride forth victoriously. Look at verse 6. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. You see, this psalmist loved his king. This psalmist longed for his king. So my question tonight is, do you and I love our king this much? Do these words describe your fervor for the groomsman, the honored king, for you and I, King Jesus? Now, one mark of modern life these days is we all want everything now. We want happiness now. We want prosperity now. We want successful living now. But in case you haven't discovered yet, marriage doesn't work that way. but neither does our relationship with Jesus Christ work that way either. We don't have quite everything now. We have a lot. We have all we need for life and godliness, but we do not have all the consummated benefits that will one day be ours for knowing King Jesus. And so let me share with you these encouraging words in both relationships, in a human marriage and in our relationship with Jesus. The best days are yet to come. And so that's why we are longing for his return, because at his return, the best days will be here. One commentator writes it this way. He says, marriages are like wine. Some turn to vinegar, but the best improve with age. And that is the way it is with King Jesus. You know, this was the experience for Lynn and I when we were first married. It's been over 30 years now. Those first couple years, they were really sweet, but they were not so deep. Well, now I liken a good 2, 3, 4 decades of marriage to a good bottle of red wine with lots of flavors, unique color and textures that are complex and satisfying. It's the same way in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you tonight, better days are coming. The best days are yet to come. Sadly, many Christians have stopped longing for his return. They've stopped looking forward to the future coming of Jesus, even though those will be the best days of our lives. The Bible calls the day of his return the second coming. In fact, it uses a lot of wedding imagery to describe that coming day. The Bible often likens the day of his return to a wedding day. It's called the marriage feast of the Lamb. It is called the return of the bridegroom. On that day, your faith will be made sight. On that day, says the scripture, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor has entered into the heart of man what God in Christ has prepared for those who love him. Why aren't you singing this song? Why doesn't your noble theme stir your heart? Well, let me tell you one thing I've learned from my experience, and I'll tell you by means of a story. When Lynn and I were first married, we used to eat dinner on the couch because we didn't own a kitchen table. We used to do the favor of scraping ice off of one another's windshields because we didn't own a garage. Well, over time, the pressures of life squeeze those simple pleasures away. And we found that living happily ever after wasn't so easy anymore. There were bills to pay. There were kids to feed. There were jobs for us to do. And busyness can squeeze the joy away. Does that describe your relationship with Jesus? You enjoyed knowing him the first time, but have you lost the first love as time has gone by? Well, the Bible tells us that the world, the flesh, and the devil always are trying to snatch your pleasure away. And perhaps you've allowed the sorrows of this life to squeeze your joy in Jesus away. Can I tell you a secret? Sometimes we think that what is will always be. Have you stopped living for the final chapter of life when Jesus will come again? Because you know what the Bible says about the final chapter of life. It's in the last book of the Bible, and the Bible says there basically these words, and they all lived happily ever after. If you remember that truth, it will keep your relationship with Jesus sweet. You will keep remembering better days are coming. The best days are yet to come. And so long for your king. Long for him like the groomsmen are longing for him to appear on his wedding day so that we can celebrate. Let's stir our hearts with a noble theme and recite a verse to our coming king. And like the old Billy Bray, you will one day say, God has given me sorrow with a teaspoon, but comfort and joy with a ladle. Let's long for that day. Now, secondly, we learn from this psalm, not only should we long for that day and love that coming day, secondly, we should love his words. Look at your Bibles in verse 2. The writer of his king says, you are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace since God has blessed you forever. I'm going to tell you another early married story. I'm having fun tonight. It's been a good weekend. When Lynn and I first got married, sometimes she would fall asleep while I was talking to her in bed. And it used to upset me. But she would always comfort me and say, Steve, your voice just soothes me to sleep. I guess that's a compliment, and it's good. Well, here our psalmist says that the words of Jesus are soothing. They are as soothing as a beloved and as a lover who are married. He says here in verse 2, the words of the king are anointed with grace. Grace is always on the lips of Jesus. Can I say that again? Grace is always on the lips of Jesus. Do you remember his first sermon? Please don't ask me about mine. I was an upper teenager, and our youth pastor had a few of us interested in ministry write a sermon. It was supposed to be 30 minutes. It was 11 minutes. And I forgot most of my points. Don't ask me about my first sermon. But the first sermon of Jesus in that synagogue of Nazareth, his first one, Luke chapter 4, 22 describes it. It says, the crowds were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Your king always has grace for you on his lips. Have you noticed that few people these days speak graciously? It seems to becoming a lost art. You know, it takes someone very special, a very blessed person, to always speak a fit word seasoned with grace. I'm reminded of the story of the grumpy old man who came home in a grumpy fit, growling the moment he entered the door, and his wife said to him, my, what a strong voice you have. He melted. That's what gracious words do. They melt us. Grace melts. That's why Calvinists call it irresistible. Gracious words are the specialty of Jesus. Melting hearts, instilling hope, building faith. That is his specialty. Jesus melts us with gracious words, and that is why, dear church, you and I need a steady stream of his words every day. You know, the world is so complicated, and what we love about Jesus' words, they're so simple. We can read them to our children in Sunday school. You know, the world is so cynical today, and Jesus always speaks words of hope for us from his word. The world is so abrasive and so harsh, so biting and cutting. And yet we see Jesus performing gentle miracles and telling those disarming parables, even when he delivers bad news. Grace. And so, dear church, if you're not longing for the return of your king, I bet you're not listening to his gracious words every day. For if you do, you will find grace and truth filling your lives. And so tonight I want to urge you, dear church, pick a time to meet with your King. Pick a place to meet with your King. Pick a few moments of silence to meet with your King and read the words of Jesus every day. He will anoint you with grace. His words will cheer you up better than your best friend. His lips will speak more to you than any mortal ever could. His message will be more kind and more inspiring than any new Netflix series you could ever watch. Nothing competes with the gracious words of King Jesus. Love his words. Thirdly, not only should we love his return, not only should we love his words, but thirdly, we should love his certain victory. Look at verse 3. The psalmist says, "Gird your sword upon your side, O mighty one," verse 4 says. "In your majesty, ride forth victoriously," verse 5 says. "Let your sharp arrows pierce the hearts of the king's enemies." Think about the last time you went to a wedding reception. We're back to wedding stories now. What would you think if at a wedding reception that you were attending, a brawl broke out, a fight? Now, this has never happened to me, but you can see a couple on YouTube videos. Oh, mighty YouTube, it's amazing. And I've watched a few, and they're awful. I wouldn't wish them on my worst enemy. What a way to ruin a wedding reception. It usually starts with somebody getting pushed. Maybe that person had too much to drink. And then another person pushes back, and then men start fighting, and then women start pulling men off of men, and then a woman gets accidentally slugged, and it just gets worse and worse. Wouldn't wish it on my worst enemy. So my question is, why is our wedding psalm interrupted with a brawl? Right? That's what the title says. It's a wedding psalm. And suddenly there's all this talk about the groom destroying his enemies on his wedding day. And that, dear church, is because of this immutable truth. Are you ready? Both beauty and battle will mark the day of his return. The day Jesus comes again will be a day of beauty, and it will be a day of battle. And we see this foreshadowed all throughout human history and church history, which really is one season of tribulation. There was tribulation in the early church under ancient Rome. There is tribulation in today's church. Here in the West, it's through social pressure, and in the East, it is through physical and violent pressure. And the Bible says there will be great tribulation in the future. The New Testament envisions a great tribulation up to the moment Jesus comes again. It envisions a great apostasy, an organized rebellion against God. It envisions a great antichrist, an antichrist figure who will come shortly before the return of Jesus. Battle marks the whole age of the church. It happened in the past, in the present, and in the future. Today we see it in the West, not with weapons of steel, but weapons of the soul and spirit. So today in the church, we suffer from bad theology or no theology at all. We find ourselves overrun with worldly values, self-indulgence, self-absorption. These things are hindering our evangelism, and it's showing the world we're not so attractive. But here is the good news according to this psalm. On the day that the bridegroom returns with trumpet sound and the drawn sword of judgment, the tribulation's gonna end. Think about the daily struggle we have in the church. We cannot get rid of this struggle, no matter how hard we try. That struggle that we just can't eliminate through a dynamic pastor or a super groovy youth leader or a caring small group system or hard work in evangelism or hard work in speaking up for justice. No program in the church can get rid of this distress. Only the Son of Man in power and glory can get rid of this mess. And it is then and only then that your tribulation and my tribulation will be over and done, and we'll shout victory. Just think about it with me. Imagine with me a moment all of your sorrows vanishing. Imagine with me the deep ache in your soul finally going away. Imagine the ecstasy of being fully soothed by God, not by a pay raise, not by a vacation in the sun, and not by a new girlfriend or a new boyfriend. Only when the bridegroom returns will tribulation fully end. And the fascinating thing that it is not true just for a few. Verse 9 tells it's for many. Verse 9 tells us that this is for many. It says that the daughters of the king are among your honored women. And this is a thrilling picture. It means that the bridegroom will travel over land and sea, over every cemetery and grave and cities and villages to find his bride, you. On that day, Christ will travel the earth until he finds every and each child of God, wherever we may be, and he will do nothing to his enemies until he places you in a safe place beyond harm's reach. Do you remember how God did not send the flood until Noah was safe in the ark? Do you remember how God did not strike Sodom and Gomorrah until Lot was safely outside its walls? In the same way, God will not unleash his final fury and wrath against evil enemies until you who are his bride belong to him and are secure. And so all the terrible events we read about on that future day will not overtake his bride. No harm will come to you. And so, this leads us to our final point. In light of the fact that we should love his return and that we should love his word and love his victory, let's love his bride. Let's love the people of God. Look at verses 11 and 12. And this is speaking about the bride, and we now know this to be about the church. It says, the king is enthralled by your beauty. It says, honor him. He is your Lord. The daughters of Tyre will come with a gift. Men of wealth will seek your favor. Now, about these two verses, I want you to notice that in these two verses, everyone is loving the bride. The king loves the bride. That's why he's marrying her. The wedding party loves the bride. They sit at her right hand. And the guests love the bride. That's why they're giving her gifts. So, dear church, if you don't love the bride, if you don't love one another, God's people, then you're just being a stubborn fool. One marriage counselor put it so well. He said to the ladies, think how much happier women would be if instead of endlessly fretting about what the males in their lives are thinking, they could relax. Secure in the knowledge that the correct answer is very little. Men, if you don't love your wife, then you're a blockhead. And congregation, if you don't love the church, the wife of Jesus, you have rock for brains. Let me close with a story. A Sunday school teacher was teaching a lesson about theft. And so she said to the little children, all right, kids, let's take an example. If I were to go into a man's pocket and take his wallet with all of his money, what would I be? To which one of the children said, well, you'd be his wife. God has opened his wallet to his church. There's nothing too good for his people. So let us love her. Let us marvel at her beauty. Let us follow her glory. Enrich her with your gifts of time, treasure, talent. For as Augustine wisely said, you cannot have God as your father without taking the church as your mother. Love the church, dear people. Love the one God loves most. And let us all say, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your anointed King, your Messiah. Long ago in the types and shadows of a Solomon-like figure, now realized through the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. We thank you, O Lord, for the rich blessings that will occur on the day Jesus comes again. Lord, we pray you would speak through Jesus a gracious word to us, for we are weary and lonely. We lose hope. Our love waxes cold. Our faith grows dim. May we listen to the words of our King and sing a verse to the one who loves us. We pray, O Lord, that you would give us grace to know that in this world there are many troubles, but we are to take heart, for Christ has overcome the world. So help us to love the bride he loves and to walk together in unity and harmony, loving the one he loves best, encouraging the one he loves best, and together listening to his gracious words and looking for that coming day. We humbly ask these things in Jesus' name. And let us all say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.